Thank you, Benson.
Well, my wife and I have been here connected with Mount Calvary a long time. It's been a joy to see how the Lord's done miraculous things. This used to be a kudzu field where we're standing and kind of a dump. But look at it now. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be looking at the surprising nuance of a word in this text. It's a well-known text, but I'm not going to talk about the word yet. So Matthew 9, verse 35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." You might not have thought very much about some of the nuances of the words in this text, but there are some things that do stand out. It says the harvest is plenteous, and in contrast to that, the laborers are few. We're to pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And so you might expect that we would stress something like the size of the harvest, or maybe the fewness of the laborers, or maybe the need to pray. But in this case, we're going to be looking at that little phrase, send out. Send out workers into his harvest. The harvest is huge, the workers are scarce, and we must request them. But we're to ask the Lord to send them out. Now, first of all, I want us to consider the fact that the laborers are few. And really, there are reasons why that should be a surprise in itself. Why are the laborers few? Think about some of the reasons why that should not be the case. We have the command to go. Who is we? Well, all those GFA missionaries, right? No, we have the command to go. So there really shouldn't be a scarcity of laborers based on the command to go. William Carey would focus on this truth when he was writing about our responsibility. He would say, if we're going to claim the promise, we also have to accept the command. The promise is he's with us always. Is that true for you? Yes. Well, then we have to accept the command to go. Is that true for you and me? Of course. So in that sense, we should be surprised that there is a fewness, a scarcity of laborers. We have the command. But we also have the example. What is the example that Jesus gave us here? It says in verse 36, he felt compassion for them. Well, is that an example or is that just Christ only? Well, that's an example. And if he had compassion, on what kind of people? Well, those who are distressed, dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Are there people like that today? Well, that's everyone outside of Christ. So we have the example. That surprises us then that we have a fewness of laborers because we have the example to show compassion. And then we have the theology to go. By the way, William Carey also said, "The thought of a fellow creature perishing forever should rouse all our activity and engage all our powers." Do we have that kind of compassion? But then we have the theology that should send us. What theology are we talking about? Well, the simple theology that man is depraved. Do you agree with that theology? Is man a depraved creature? Does man have a need? We would expect us to be concerned for those who are spiritually abused by the wolves and the false teachers and the false doctrine. We have man's depravity. David Livingston said, as he watched and experienced the slave trade in Africa, and it wasn't just the slave trade, people were going to Africa just to make money trading in all kinds of things. But he said, "Shall not the love of Christ carry the missionary where the love of gain carries the trader?" Why are there so many traders and not so many missionaries? So we have a theology that should drive us to go. And then we have the sheer numbers that should drive us to go. In Christ's time, we're not totally sure how many people lived in the world. But it was somewhere around 150 million, maybe 300 million. They're just not sure. But what is the population of the world today? Well, it's a little over 8 million or 8 billion. So we have the numbers, the sheer numbers. If there are 8 million people in the world, how many of those do you think are going to hell? Well, we don't know those numbers, but it would be the vast majority of those 8 billion. So we have the numbers that should drive us. And that it surprises us then that we have so few laborers given those numbers. And then we have the remedy. We have the solution to what they need, right? These people are sheep without a shepherd. They're lost. We have the remedy. A few years ago, we had this problem with COVID. If you had the remedy for COVID, would you have said anything about it? Of course. We would have said, yes, I have the answer. Here you go. Well, we have the remedy for what these people need. But not only that, we have the privilege. I don't know if you've ever thought much about the privilege of being a missionary or being a gospel worker. But Paul puts it this way, "For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory." Paul puts it on those terms. He puts it in terms of glory. What's he talking about? The ministration of condemnation, if that's glory? He's talking about Moses' ministry. Moses had glory on his face for a time. That was the ministration, though, of condemnation, the law. But it had its own glory. Then how much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory? For even that which was made glorious, Moses' ministry, had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. What he's saying is the glory that we have as gospel workers far exceeds the glory that Moses had in his ministry. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. And then it even says in 2 Corinthians 8:23, talking about the messengers of the churches, some of these missionaries essentially who were going around to the churches, helping out, delivering the offering and things like that, it calls them the glory of Christ. So given the fact that this ministry is much more glorious than Moses, and his was so glorious that the people could not look on his face, then it's surprising that we have a fewness of laborers. So we have the command, we have the example, we have the theology, we have the numbers, we have the remedy, and we have the privilege. And yet, the workers are few. But we have one more thing, and that is we have the victory. We know how this is going to end, don't we? I appreciated Brother Tom's message on Wednesday night, giving us that stability that God's in control. This is going to be, he's working all these things according to his timetable. We have the victory. So for all of these reasons, we would expect Christians to be eager to serve the King of Kings and to give the water of life to those perishing. But Jesus said the laborers were few in his day. What about ours? Still true. The laborers are few. So here's the question, and we'll spend most of our time trying to look at this and answer the question, why is that? Why is it? What's the answer? Well, I'm proposing that the key is found in that phrase, send forth. That little word has a surprising nuance that sheds a lot of light on why the laborers are few, despite the potential greatness of the harvest. 8 billion people, that's a pretty large harvest. Wouldn't that be great? To see 8 billion people brought out of darkness into marvelous light. Well, what are we to do about that? Well, he tells us what to do. We're to pray that God would send forth laborers. So I want us to look at that word, send forth. Literally, the word means out and cast. That's the literal arrangement of the word. First part means out, and the second part means to cast or throw. But there's a lot more to this word, and I want you to see it as we work through it. But first of all, let me just give you a definition. One of the dictionaries would say, the word is much stronger than send forth. It means to thrust out, to force them out, as from urgent necessity. A.T. Robertson, a Greek scholar, says this, it really means to drive out, to push out, to draw out with violence. So that's kind of the definition. Now I want us to look at how the word itself is used in the book of Matthew. The word occurs about 70 times in the New Testament. It occurs 25 times in the book of Matthew. And a lot of times what we find in Matthew is also found in Mark and Luke and John. So we don't really need to look at those books. And we're not going to look at all those references. We're basically going to look at 5 in the book of Matthew because these illustrate well what this verb is all about. So look back just a page or two to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8, verse 11 and 12. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, here's our word, will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So these sons of the kingdom are sons of the devil's kingdom. They're going to be cast out. Okay, so that's one reference. And cast out where? Outer darkness, place of weeping, gnashing of teeth. Go over back to chapter 9, right in the same context, verses 33 and 34. After the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke. Verse 34, but the Pharisees were saying, he cast out the demons by the ruler of the demons. And this, you might make a note of this, this is the most common use of that word. I think there are 7 references in the Gospel of Matthew to casting out demons, sending them forth. Okay? So there are other references to that. I won't even bother giving you those. You can check those on your own. But this is very common in the book of Matthew and also in the others. In fact, it's the most common to cast out demons. Go over to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, and this is a reference to Jesus. And it says, Jesus entered the temple, Matthew 21, 12. Jesus entered the temple and drove out, that's our word, all those who were buying and selling in the temple. So he cast out, he drove out those who were buying and selling in the temple. And then go over one more chapter, chapter 22. And look at verses 11 to 13. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, by the way, this is in the context of talking about the wedding feast. Back in verse 2, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a wedding feast. So who should be there? Well, to be there, you need a wedding garment. It says in verse 11, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So here you have the kingdom of heaven is like a wedding feast. This man does not have the wedding garment, so Jesus throws him out. He casts him out once again into outer darkness. And then one more, Matthew 25. Just to give you a sense of this word, and you can check the other references. They all have a lot of the same implications. Most of all of them do. So Matthew 25 and verse 24, talks about a man who had one talent. And he came and said to his master, I know you're a hard man. And then it goes on and talks about the fact that he did nothing with his talent. So look down at verse 28. Jesus says, therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. So what happens to this worthless slave? The next verse. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that's a sample of the use of this word in a very representative sample. It's used in some other passages. I'll just mention these. We won't turn to them. But when Jesus went to Nazareth, he went into the synagogue there, and it says they rejected his ministry, and it says in verse 29 of Luke 4, they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built. Some of you have been to that location in order to throw him down the cliff. So they drove Jesus out. That's the same word. In Acts 7:58, it talks about Stephen it says they cast him out of the city and then they stoned him. And then it says about Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13 and verse 50. They stirred up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. So that's the use of that word. So what does that suggest about the fewness of laborers? What is the common denominator in all of these situations? Well, in every case, people were cast out, demons were cast out, traders, those who are buying and selling in the temple, were cast out against their will. There was this reluctance. You could even say it was a resistance to the action. So, I would propose that we need to apply this truth to the fact that there are few laborers. There apparently can be a resistance even in God's people, because that's the word that the Holy Spirit decided to use. So for the rest of the message, I want to probe that a bit. Why is it that God's people, evidently, this, by the way, explains why there are few laborers. Apparently, there's a reluctance, even a resistance on the part of God's people. Typically, God's people are not jumping up and down saying, "I'll go, send me." Not the case. I wish it was, but it's not the case. So why is that? I want to suggest now some of the reasons for this. What makes us reluctant? We all face this. What makes us sometimes even resistant to God sending us, casting us forth? Well, the first reason I would suggest is the paralysis of little faith. We have faith. We wouldn't be believers if we didn't. But we have this paralysis of little faith. For instance, what kind of things do we doubt or not have great confidence in? Well, I think we have some doubt about the seriousness of people's condition before a holy God. It talks there about being cast out into outer darkness. And it talks about weeping. It talks about gnashing of teeth. I think it's helpful sometimes to try to imagine that. So do that. Try to imagine being cast into outer darkness, weeping and gnashing your teeth for one day. You say, "Well, that might end." We'll do it for a week. Do it for a year. You know, we can't really imagine that, can we? Can you imagine that? I can't do it. I try. I really try. I've tried. And I can't imagine that. I can imagine being miserable for a little while. But I can't imagine the being in torment and despair and agony and darkness and pain and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and having to hear that for even a week. I think we have some doubt about the seriousness of people's condition. Remember what Carrie said? We need to be thinking about the condition of people. So just test ourselves with these statements. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Believe that? Say yes, theoretically, I believe it's in our doctrinal statement, but it doesn't really affect me. What about this one? You say, is it really eternal? Well, Matthew 25:46 says, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The eternal life we accept, right? So the eternal punishment is really beyond comprehension, but that should be a driver to provide a great number of workers, laborers, reapers. Hell is a place where sinners will retain use of all their faculties. Just think about this. They'll retain use of touch, sight, hearing, emotions, mind. In the midst of punishment for sin, in the form of perpetual torment, anguish, insupportable distress, and fire. You can get almost all of that out of Luke 16:19-31. There, darkness, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth will be unending every moment forever. If we really believe that, wouldn't you think there would be a lot of workers? And then we have some doubt about the power of the gospel, don't we? Because it does seem that there are few that believe it. So the paralysis of little faith. Secondly, there's a fewness of laborers because we use weaknesses and limitations as an excuse. These weaknesses, these limitations may actually be very genuine. Remember what Moses said, Lord, I have never been eloquent. By the way, David Livingston talks about when he preached early in his ministry, he said, if I was to preach again, they said they would not come back. William Carey was put on probation. He had to prove that he wasn't doing so well early in his preaching, and that group of pastors had him on probation for a while. Moses said the same thing. I'm not eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Well, the Lord said, now then go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. And Moses, what did he say to that? Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. In other words, let someone else do it. I think that's part of it. We have limitations that are very real, and we say, let someone else do it. Livingston, as I mentioned, said, I'm a very poor preacher having a bad delivery, and some of them said if I was to preach again, they would not enter the chapel. Some may say, well, I don't know that I can learn a language. Well, we have the example of Gladys Aylward, don't we? She applied to CIM. 3 months, they put her through language study, said, you're not able to learn a language. We'll see you later. And she heads off to Siberia and ends up in China and ends up working around the Chinese language day in and day out, and she learns to speak it. She's hired by the Chinese government to go around and talk to the ladies about not binding their feet anymore. But we do use these as an excuse. Another reason why there's fewness of laborers is there's an attachment to comfort and affluence. An attachment to comfort and affluence. It's like Lot. You know, Lot looked, he saw the beautiful area there in the valley, and he chose the beautiful area, the comfortable area. Abraham let him do it. But when he got ready to leave, it says, Genesis 19:16, but he hesitated. So they had to seize his hand and the hand of his wife and bring him out. Compassion of the Lord was upon him. So, what about his wife? Well, it says his wife, from behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. What was she looking back to? Sodom. What about Sodom? What's so great about Sodom? You know, we think about Sodom in its particular sin, but that's not what Ezekiel says was their particular sin. He doesn't talk about that. Listen to what Ezekiel says. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. Okay, what was it? She and her daughters had, I think I'm reading the ESV here. I believe I have the NASB also, though. Okay, so her daughters, Sodom's daughters, had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease. But she did not help the poor needy. That was her sin. I think the NASB says she had pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Easy life, affluent life, comfort. And I'm sure that's one of the reasons why there is a fewness of laborers. And then there's a fear of the unknown. A lot of times people are hesitant because they don't know. You know, what am I getting into? What would that be like? Of course, nowadays it's easier to travel than it used to be. We went to Japan not having ever been there. We didn't know what we were getting into. I mean, we had heard things from other missionaries, but we didn't take survey trips back then. That would have been nice. But we had been, I'd been in Africa and we'd been to Canada. Does that count? Not much. Canada's a lot like America. But there is this fear of the unknown, and I'm sure that's part of the reason why we have a fewness of laborers. And then there is risk aversion in our culture these days. I've been surprised in watching our grandchildren how from the very time they are brought home, they are under surveillance. They have a camera pointing at them, and they have a monitor that they can watch the whole time. As they got older, they had to graduate to a particular kind of car seat. As they got a little bit bigger, they had to graduate to a different size car seat. We have an aversion to risk in our culture these days. We try to protect ourselves from everything. And this is one of the reasons why we have, for instance, insurance. We have insurance for just about anything that could possibly happen to us or to our children. And then there is sometimes an aversion simply to the hard work. People think about missions and they think, well, that's, you know, that's hard. You got to learn a language. You've got to adjust to a different culture, different temperatures, different clothing, different transportation. Well, 1 Corinthians 15 says, we're always be abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It is hard work. And sometimes there's an aversion to the hard work. But here's another one I think sometimes is a reason for fewness of laborers. There's a lack of understanding about deputation. We've had a lot of missionaries here, so we're fairly familiar with this. But people think, well, I don't want to travel. I don't want to meet new people. I don't want to be exposed to and known by strangers. I think it's a waste of time. I just want to go directly to the field. I don't want to do deputation. Well, I can tell you from experience that we have lifelong friends that still pray for us, that we still see after 40 plus years. We still have churches that support us after 40 plus years. As we traveled around to 125 churches or so, it developed us in a lot of ways. It gave us understanding of how churches operate. It gave us friends. It gave us challenges. It gave us opportunities of ministry. But I know that some folks have a negative view of deputation. And here's one that really is quite strong many times, and that's the pull of family in the States. Mary Moffat's father, even after Robert, she wasn't a Moffat, I forget her maiden name, but Robert wanted to marry Mary, and her dad said no. So Robert went to the mission field by himself. He said, if she doesn't go with me, then I just won't have a wife, but I'm going. But in due time, her dad relented. But there's another example that you've probably heard about. Isabel Kuhn. Isabel was out in Washington State. I don't know, Brother Tom, if you've ever been to the Furs. Have you ever been there? Have you heard of that? Well, it was a conference center in Washington State, and J.O. Fraser was speaking, and he was pleading for men to come and help, and Isabel apparently said, sort of under her breath, Lord, I'm not a man, but I would go. And she felt God's call to the mission field, and she went home and she told her parents about it. Her mother was the president of the Ladies Missionary Society of her church. When she heard Isabel say that she wanted to go to China as a missionary, her mother said several things, including like, ungrateful child, all this that we've done, and you're going to go off and leave us. But she also said this, you'll go to China over my dead body. And she didn't relent. It got so bad that Isabel's dad said, Isabel, you need to just stop talking about this. She was a student at Moody Bible Institute. But she sort of stopped talking about it, at least at home. Her mother got breast cancer and died after a few years. And Isabel went to China, served the Lord there with the Lisu people and other places with her husband, John. But there are a lot of parents like that. I'm glad for your child to go, but I don't want mine to go that far away. Pull of family in the States can be very strong. Sometimes people say, well, look at the need here. Well, back in John Payton's day, in fact, Pastor just took the team to, yesterday I think it was, to Torthorwald, where John Payton grew up. Went into the home, very much like his. The home that he was in lived is right beside the one they went to, but that one's, his is demolished. But his dad was praying for his children to become gospel workers. He was praying for that. He was pleading for it. His children heard him. He was thrilled that John felt God's call. But there were people who told him, they said, John, you need to stay. He went off to Glasgow, got some training. He was used greatly there in Glasgow downtown. There was a lot of people on the streets, and he had effective ministry. One man told him, he said, John, you'll be eaten by the cannibals. And there were several missionaries eaten by cannibals over in the Pacific where he was going. It happened frequently. A lot of the people he worked with had tasted human flesh. But he just told that man, he said, well, even if I'm eaten by cannibals after in the resurrection, I might be eaten by cannibals, you'll be eaten by worms, and my body, my resurrected body, will be just as glorious as yours at that point. His parents were thrilled, praying for God to send some of their children as missionaries. I think they had 10 or 11 children in that little house. What about the need locally? Yes, there is a need, obviously. But I don't have my phone with me, but I have YouVersion on my phone. How many English Bibles do you think I have access to? I think it's about 70. How many podcasts can I listen to if I really want to in English? Well, there's no limit to those. How many radio programs can I hear? How many sermons? Ask Brother Mike Furtney how many sermons they have at Sermon Audio. I think he told me the other day, it's thousands and thousands, and they're adding every day. That's great. How many churches are within 10 minutes of my house in Taylor's? Fundamental churches, basically. I'm not talking about others. There are all kinds of others. But within our house, within 10 minutes of our house, there are 8 fundamental churches. And that's great. And that doesn't count Mount Calvary. We had to come a little farther to get to Mount Calvary. But yes, the need is great. But that's one of the reasons why laborers are few. There's too much stress on the need here at home. C.T. Studd said, some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell, for there's great need. And that's basically what he did. And finally, there is this problem of just simply trying to serve two masters. You know that text. No one can do that. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. So here's the question. What are the two masters? You remember how that ends? The two masters are God and money. That's a common reason why the laborers are few. Well, the subject, going back to Matthew 9, the subject, the one who has to do the work, is God. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. So essentially, to overcome this hesitation, this resistance, this reluctance, whatever it is, I'm sure it varies from one person to another. But the Lord of the harvest doesn't do it all. There has to be on our part this willingness. So, I have some questions for us here in closing. Would you consider it a privilege to serve God as a missionary? Would you consider it a privilege? Would you consider it a glorious thing? Are you willing and eager to serve God as a gospel worker? Are you willing for your children and grandchildren to serve God as a missionary? Would you be praying that way even now? for your children, for your grandchildren, maybe your great-grandchildren. You pray that way? Remember, John Payton's father trained his children for the Lord and prayed for them because he was burdened for the world. That's pretty remarkable. Here's a man living in the small village in Scotland, making some things there in his home to sell. Just a very simple life. And he's worried and concerned and burdened for the world. Have you resisted or hesitated to serve the Lord? Maybe in some other way, maybe not as a foreign missionary, but maybe in some other way. The Lord says, He says, the laborers are few. William Carey gave us the right motives for serving as a gospel worker. He says this about his labor: the worth of souls. What's a soul worth? Can't put a price on that. The worth of souls, the pleasure of the work itself, and it is great. It's a privilege. It's a pleasure. We still struggle to be here in the States. And Pastor Jones was saying, I didn't know you'd been here so long now. I said, yeah, it's been 22 years, but we still struggle about being here. But we love working with the missionaries and seeing God raise them up. The pleasure of the work itself, and thirdly, the increase of the Redeemer's kingdom is with me motive sufficient and more than sufficient to determine me to die in the work that I have undertaken. Those are motives worth having. The worth of souls, the pleasure of the work itself, and the increase of the Redeemer's kingdom. What more could you live for than that? May I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes? I want to give a simple invitation. I want to start in a positive way. I know this has been somewhat negative, but that's the text God gave us, and that's the word He gave us. But on a positive note, as we close, I want to pray for different ones. So I'd like to ask you, I am very eager to serve, and especially I would like to consider serving as a missionary. I'm very eager to serve. I'd like for you to pray for me in closing. If you're like that, would you just slip up your hand? No one will look around, but you're very eager. Okay, I see that. Any others? I'm very eager, okay? Any others? I'm eager to serve. I'd like for you to pray for me. I really want to do this. I just need the Lord's guidance. Okay, thank you. Any others? Okay. Secondly, maybe there are some here who have been reluctant, even resistant. I mentioned earlier, A.T. Robertson, his explanation of this word, send forth. Listen to what he says about it. Sometimes God literally has to push or force a man into the ministry who resists his known duty. And he's talking about this verse, this word. Is there someone here who is resistant or reluctant? And you know your known duty, but God's pushing you, maybe almost forcing you toward that, and you would like to be remembered in prayer. Would you just slip up your hand if you're like that? You know that you need to do this. You've been resistant. and you want God's help to overcome. Anyone? And then thirdly, I would like to ask, if there are those here who say, I will begin praying that God would send one of my children or more of my children or my grandchildren to serve as a gospel worker, a gospel laborer. I want to begin praying that way. I'd like for you to remember me as you close. Anyone here like that? Okay. Many, many, many hands. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for giving us a glorious privilege of serving. We marvel really that we're so reluctant, we're even resistant sometimes to serving. I pray for these that have expressed an eagerness to serve. Encourage them, open the right doors, give them the right understanding, give them the right information, help them to be consistent and persistent in seeking your mind and your will. Pray for your special encouragement for them. I pray for those who are reluctant and who are resistant to your calling and maybe what you are leading them to do. I pray that you would move in their hearts, help them over that. Send them forth, do your work in their hearts, and send them forth as you've told us to pray. Then we thank you for these many that will be praying for their children and their grandchildren, specifically that you would raise them up and use some of them, maybe all of their children, maybe all of their grandchildren as servants of Christ to take the gospel around the world. Thank you for the privilege of having the gospel and of being called out of that darkness that we read about, outer darkness. We can't really understand it, but we've been delivered from that. Thank you for making a way. Thank you for delivering us from this gnashing of teeth, this weeping, this misery forever, this fire, this judgment. Thank you for deliverance. So I pray that you would continue your work in our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll turn this over to, I guess, Pastor Jones. I'd be happy to talk to you about any of these things. I'm going to go to the lobby after the service. If you want to talk about this or set up a time to talk, I'd be glad to chat with you about that.
If you would take your hymnal, Hymns of Grace and Glory, Dr. Patterson has asked us to sing number 702 as our final number. And I thought as we were turning there that I would just read our text one more time. It's a challenge from our Lord to pray, but it says, "Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out his workers into his harvest." And the song that we're about to sing is within that theme. So let's stand and we'll sing all the verses together.
Thank you.
I made a list, and if my count was correct, there were 10 things on Dr. Patterson's list of things that often make us reluctant or resistant to go. And I thought that we could take all 10 of those and turn those into prayer requests. Perhaps find appropriate verses in Scripture and really pray for ourselves and for others this week, that we would be willing to go, and that may mean for some of us just being willing to share the gospel with those at work or those we meet during the week. So, Dr. Patterson, we are thankful for the way that you brought the word of the Lord to us this evening. And I hope you'll have a good week. Sounds like we have a thunderstorm here. And so if you enjoy that, those kinds of things, you can enjoy that as well. Well, let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, it has been a good day. We are thankful for all of the blessings that you have sent our way. And we pray that you would send forth laborers, that you would cast us out, that you would increase our faith, that you would help us to step out courageously in spite of our limitations, that you would make us willing to receive and appreciate discomfort, that we would be willing to do the hard work of sharing the gospel, and that all this might bring us joy and bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.